Hi, this is Dr. Linda Travolute, and I'm so glad that you've got this audio in your hands because I know, listen to me, I know this is going to boost your prayers and help you get some great results. Now, I need you to know that this is a part of Prayer Rocket Academy, so the audio that you're listening to right now was originally created to be a part of that program. After the program was completed, and I will say that the program has 10 pieces to it, 10 audio components, and after I completed that program, I decided to make each of the components available on its own. So that's what you have here. This is a standalone audio component, but as you listen to it, I need you to know that you're going to hear about a workbook. So when I refer to the workbook, I don't want you to be in the dark. The workbook came with the original program, Prayer Rocket Academy, but I'm going to put that workbook in your hands for free. So I'm going to give that to you as a bonus. If you have this audio, you can go to my website at lindatravolute.com and click on the resource tab where you can download the bonus material for this audio. Just look for the audio title, and you'll have an opportunity to download that workbook section for free. And you can either use it on a tablet such as your iPad or your iPhone, or you can even print it out so that you can write on it if you prefer hard copy paper. But if you're good with the digital product, you can use a program like Adobe or Goodreader, any kind of a PDF reader to put notes on it and really make good use of that workbook section, because it's going to help you put into practice the things that you hear on this audio. Okay, so here we're going to get started. Buckle up. Well, welcome back. As we dive into our next audio in Prayer Rocket Academy, we're going to be talking about words and how powerful words are when we pray. And as I discussed with you in one of the earlier audios, Jesus pretty much said that you can have exactly everything you say. And so knowing that, that's going to change the way we talk. Mark 11:23 says, "We will have whatever we ask for. Everything we say will come to pass." So this can work for us or against us. And in this audio, I want to help you understand how the things we say can even reverse some of our prayers. Let me give you a little example. When I was growing up, I was overweight, and I learned poor eating habits from my mom, from my grandmother, others in my family. They were such good cooks. I mean, they knew how to bake. They knew how to make these yummy, delicious dishes. And as thankful as I was for learning how to be a good cook like my mom and my grandmother, unfortunately, they didn't cook healthy food. It was all saturated fat and, you know, greasy stuff and breads and cakes and things made with white flour. And so I kind of grew up eating wrong, even though we loved centering our lives around the table and food, and it was a part of our holidays and celebrations. So anyway, because of that, I struggled with my weight. Now, I wasn't excessively overweight, but I was more overweight than what I wanted to be. And I went to work at age 14 at Dunkin' Donuts. Now, Dunkin' Donuts is a smorgasbord of sweets, right? And at that Dunkin' Donuts back then, now this is in the 1980s, we were allowed to eat all the donuts we wanted on our shift. At break time, we could eat anything we want. It didn't matter whether it was a cinnamon roll or a jelly-filled donut or a cream-filled donut. The sky was the limit, and we could have as many of them as we wanted. So my favorites were Boston cream donuts and the white icing, the white-filled icing, and the chocolate cake donuts. And then we'd go into the back, and we'd experiment, and we'd make up all kinds of different types of donuts and put any kind of icing we wanted on them, and we double stuff them. And so as you can imagine, without having limits on what we were allowed to eat, my coworkers and I gained a lot of weight, you know, as we worked there. So when I finally wised up, I thought, nah, this is not going to work. I have got to lose some weight. And I stumbled across a verse. Well, actually, it was a passage in Psalm 63 that actually helped me lose weight. And I didn't even realize it, simply because of the power of my words as I would recite this passage. Psalm 63 says this, O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and gazed upon your power and your glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. Now listen to this. This is key. Verse 5, it says, you satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. Did you catch that? Verse 5 said, you satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. I fell in love with this passage as a teenager, and it was at this time I was working at Dunkin' Donuts. So I would recite this passage over and over and over again. And what happened was I developed an insatiable hunger for God. I just continued to read this over and over again until it got in my spirit. And if you'll remember what I read at the first part, it says, God, I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you. And it talks about hungering after God. And what eventually happened was those words reprogrammed my mind. And I got to a place where I hungered more for God than I did for rich food. I hungered more for God than I hungered for junk food or donuts or fattening stuff. These words became life to me. And I eventually started losing weight, and I started eating healthier. And that's just a great example of how God's word and words in general have the power to change circumstances. So when we talk about prayer, this is so important, because I want you to understand that prayer is not just when you specifically go to God and say, God, I need this and this and this. Prayer occurs anytime we speak. We are speaking things into existence. So if you think about that, we've got to be real careful that we pray our answers instead of praying our problems. We want to pray what we want, not what we have. I think about the story about the man at the pool of Bethesda in John 5:6. And Jesus asked him what he wanted. In fact, let me read that to you. This is in John chapter 5. It says, afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem, and inside the city was a pool of Bethesda. 5 covered porches were in that area. Crowds of sick people, the Bible says blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. Verse 5, one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? Would you like to get well? See, Jesus didn't ask him, what's your problem? He asked him what he wanted. And if you look through the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus never spoke what was. Instead, he spoke what should be. You know, the Bible says to pray the things that you desire. You desire the answer. So quit praying the problem. You know, when we pray the problem, this is what happens. And you know, when I say pray the problem, it means that we're talking about the problem to God. This is what happens. First of all, you release faith in the ability of the enemy. Secondly, you establish the words of the enemy that prayer isn't working and that things are getting worse. And third, you're walking by sight, not by faith. Faith is believing what you can't see. And Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast to the confession of our faith. It doesn't say hold fast to your prayer. When you hold fast to prayer, most of the time you're holding fast to your problem, because most of the time we pray the problem instead of a faith-filled answer. So, you know, I ask people every once in a while, have you prayed about it as much as you've complained about it? Whoa, that's a tough question, right? Have you prayed about it as much as you've complained about it? Let me give you an example of what I mean by praying the problem. What does that mean? You've maybe heard people go to prayer and they say, God, you know I can't pay this bill. You know I'm $50 short of paying my car payment this month. God, please help me. Please provide. Okay, that's praying the problem. Don't pray the problem. Pray the answer. Because when you pray the problem, what you're really doing is you're saying, Lord, my mountain's getting bigger. My sickness is getting worse. My debt is increasing. All right, so that's where your faith is. You're making your problem the focus. And you have more faith in your problem than you do in your solution. Because that's what's in your heart. So, as we know, the Bible says, what a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you believe in your heart that, let's just say your marriage is falling apart, then that's what you're going to have. You have faith in your marriage failing. But if you flip it over and have faith that you have an incredible marriage, you'll have it. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Or we could say, as a woman thinks in her heart, so she is. Remember the story of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish? I'm going to read this story to you, and as I do, I would like you to examine it and listen. Listen to the conversation that's going on between Jesus and his disciples. Listen to what they say, and listen to what he says. This is in Luke. Chapter 9. When the apostles returned, they told Jesus everything they had done, and then he slipped quietly away with them to the town of Bethsaida. But the crowds found out where he was going, and they followed him. So he welcomed them, and he taught them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who were sick. Verse 12. Late in the afternoon, the 12 disciples came to him and said, send the crowds away to the nearby villages and farms so that they can find food and lodging in the night. There's nothing to eat here in this remote place. But Jesus said, you feed them. But we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Or are you expecting us to go and buy food enough for this whole crowd? There are about 5,000 men there. Jesus replied, tell them to sit down in groups of about 50 each. So the people all sat down. Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked up to heaven, and he blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and the fish to the disciples so that they could distribute it to all the people. And get this, verse 17, they ate as much as they wanted, and afterward, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. See, when the disciples came to Jesus, they declared a problem. They were stating what they saw in the natural. They were saying, we don't have enough food for all these people. We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. But did Jesus even repeat the problem? Did he even state the facts? No. He just looked at them and he said, give them something to eat. Wow. We've got to state what we see in the spirit happening, not what we see in the natural. And as we do, our words will go to work, forming the answer to our prayers. Hebrews 11:3 says that through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. See, the world wasn't even made out of things you can see. You can't see words that are spoken. And you can't see faith either. Yet God used words and faith, and it made things happen. Remember in Genesis 1:6, he said, let there be light. And there was light. All he used there was his words and his authority. You can do the same thing. How is that? Because the universe is still obeying God's command, the words that God spoke, but they have to be spoken. And remember, God delegated the power to man when he said in Genesis 1:26, take dominion over the earth. So from that time forth, God quit speaking himself and he began speaking through others. He began speaking through angels and he began speaking through people to make things happen with words. He put the authority in Adam and he said, now it's your turn. You dominate the earth. You now control the universe with your words. God never did anything that he didn't say first. He first thought it, and then he spoke it, and then it happened. So the power to do it was in the word. Even Jesus had to be spoken into existence through a person on earth who had dominion and authority to set it in motion. Remember, Isaiah declared that a virgin will conceive the Savior. Jesus himself had to be spoken into existence. You see, that's why God puts dreams in your heart. Because when you have a dream, what do? You talk about it. And when you talk about it enough, you begin to believe it more and more. And then faith comes into the equation. And then your dream eventually comes true. Because again, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. We have to speak what we want to see. Thinking back to how Jesus appeared on the scene, you know, when the angel shared the crazy idea with Mary that she would have a baby, even though she had never had sex with a man, Mary said, be it done to me according to thy word. That's in Luke 1:35. She agreed with the word. She brought her thoughts into submission and obedience of Christ. And she didn't doubt it could be done. She wondered how it could be done. And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High. But she went beyond wondering how. And she never went into saying or speaking, nah, this will never happen, it's impossible. If she had, it wouldn't have happened. Why? Because she would have been reversing the word of God. She would have been reversing the word that was given to her by what she said. If you want what God has for you, you have to cooperate with him like Mary did. She was willing and she spoke it. She believed it. Because she believed it, she spoke it into existence. Let it be done according to me, according to your word. See, again, the enemy even knows the power of your words, and that's why he gets you to talk about your fears and your doubts and your unbelief. Proverbs 13:12 says that when desire cometh, it is a tree of life. See, the thing that you desire is so strong that you talk about it and you will pray about it, you will speak it, and it comes about. Mark 11:24 says, believe and you'll receive. Hebrews 1:3 says that God is upholding all things by the word of his power. And I love that scripture in John chapter 15. In verse 7 it says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. Think about that. What that's saying is if the word that God has given you remains in you, if that dream that God's given you remains in you, if it doesn't die, if it's still there day after day, year after year, decade after decade, that glimpse of your destiny still remains in you, that word that God gave you, what you are supposed to be doing, what he has in mind for you, if that word, that dream remains in you, you may ask for anything you want. You may ask for it and it'll be granted. I believe that's why God puts dreams in our hearts, so that we'll speak about it. And as we speak about it, it will come about through the power of our words, working with our faith. I love how David defeated his enemy, Goliath. He didn't just defeat him with his slingshot. He used his mouth too. 1 Samuel 17, looking at verse 43, Goliath says to David, am I a dog, he roared at David, that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals, Goliath yelled. And David replied to the Philistine, you come at me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. And this is the verse I love, verse 46. Today, David says, today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Woo, that's sweet. Look, David had to close his ears. His brothers didn't even believe that he could conquer Goliath. So what others said with their mouths didn't faze him, didn't bother him. He didn't let what other people said with their mouths direct his steps. He measured what was spoken with the truth. The king told him that he was too small. His brothers told him he would never be able to fight that Goliath. But look at what David did. He spoke about his accomplishments. When he talked about fighting that big giant and went to Saul and told him that he would fight him, Saul said to him, this is verse 33, don't be ridiculous. Saul replied, there's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. But look at this. David said, verse 34, but David persisted, I have been taking care of my father's sheep and his goats. And when a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and I rescue the lamb from its mouth. And if the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death. I've done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he's defiled the armies of the living God. And the Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. See, David rehearsed what his accomplishments were with his mouth. He spoke about his prior record. He spoke about his victories, and he did it with his mouth. You know, I can remember as a teenager driving down the road, rehearsing all of my accomplishments. because I was going through a difficult season in my life and I needed to strengthen my faith. I needed to remember who I was. And I remember going down the street and I was driving my car. I was turning a curve and I just started rehearsing the things that I had accomplished and I said them out loud. I was on the honor roll, so I said, I am a straight A student. I was working 40 hours a week as a supervisor, so I said, I am a leader. I am a straight A student and I am a leader of the people at my job. And I just went on and on and I started speaking out loud the accomplishments that I had made, because that strengthened my faith when I heard out loud who I was. Words are powerful. So when you get discouraged, you can review your accomplishments. Speak them out loud if you need to, like David did. See, David's real weapon was his faith and knowing how to use his mouth wisely. When the giant came near him and taunted him with his mouth, David didn't listen to what came out of the giant's mouth. Instead, David used the words of his mouth and he talked back to Goliath. He used the words out of his mouth to defeat the words out of the enemy's mouth. We have to talk back to our giants. David laid out his authority in verse 45. He told the enemy what he was going to do. See, your mouth, filled with God's word, is a weapon that Satan cannot defeat. You really think it was just a slingshot that killed Goliath? No. It wasn't just a slingshot. It was a slingshot powered and backed by words. I love the fact that in 1 Chronicles 17, God gave David a promise that one of his descendants would always be on the throne and that he would have a lasting dynasty. And you know what? David could have said, hey, you know what? I'm just a shepherd boy. I have no experience or gifts that would make me a great king. Is that what he said, though? No. He would have been turning the word around had he said that. He would have been flipping it over and reversing it. But instead, David said, okay, Lord God, do as you have promised. May the dynasty of your servant be established forever. Man, did David have nerve or what? Did David ask for something that was out of line? Did David ask for something that was too difficult? Did David ask for something that was out of God's will? No. God was the one who told David he would have that. David was just praying and saying what God had already promised him. So what has God promised you? Go to the Word and find out. Look at his promises. Find out what he says you can have, then ask him for what he says you can have. And then use your words to declare it. David said, I've been bold enough to ask this prayer because you have spoken it over me. Not because I deserve it. Not because I've got all this talent or experience or position. Not because I've worked hard. Simply because you said, God, I could have this. You know, we get caught up thinking that God's not going to answer our prayers unless we deserve it. Let me tell you something. You can't do enough to deserve God's blessings. I have had to learn that in my own life. I have tried over the years to live the kind of life that God would be pleased with. And that's a good thing. But at times in my life, I got caught up believing that because I lived such a good life, I deserved to have my prayers answered. Or that if I didn't get my prayers answered, it was because I had done something and I didn't deserve to get my prayers answered. But let me tell you, that is not correct believing. I had to learn that that is so not true. God is pleased with me because of his son's righteousness. And God is pleased with you. Thank God we don't get what we deserve. If we continue to focus on what we deserve, we'll run out of faith because we can't have faith in ourselves. We'll have fear. because we know that we haven't done enough to please God. In Psalm 34, David talks about himself, and he starts out speaking out in fear. He says, "This poor man cried out." So he's talking about himself. And it says that the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. See, David was in a big pickle. He was hiding out in a cave. He was hiding from his enemies. But as he worshiped with his words, we see a change in his attitude. He started out scared. He started out fearful. But then we see how after speaking words of worship, his thoughts began to shift away from himself and his fears, and he started to focus on how good the Lord had been and how God had heard him and delivered him. And in the end, he stopped seeing himself as alone and defeated, and he began to declare with boldness that the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. That's verse 7. So as David worshiped, he was no longer afraid of his enemies. The angel of the Lord became more real to him, more real than his circumstances. David escaped that fear by using his words in worship. Words are that powerful. That is why worship is so powerful. Listen, you might think that worship is all about just declaring how good God is so that God can hear it. But let me tell you another thing that happens when you worship. When you are declaring the good things that God has done, like just for example, if you sing a song about Jehovah Jireh, that means that God's your provider. So you're declaring that God is your provider, and you're thanking God that he's your provider, or you're thanking God for being your righteousness, or you're thanking God for his goodness to you, and you're singing songs. You are declaring what God has done, and you're speaking it into existence. So not only are you worshiping for the sake of adoring God and thanking him, but in the very act of thanking him, you are making a declaration that is continuing to put those blessings in motion. If you're saying, "God, thank you for being Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, my provider." Yes, you are worshiping him as Jehovah Jireh. And in addition to that, you are declaring his continued provision over your life. So your words of worship are making that provision come about. Isn't that cool? Your words of worship are that powerful. Worship is one of the easiest yet most powerful ways to pray. And it'll lift your spirits. It's a beautiful thing. I love what happened when Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah gathered together and they stood in the house of prayer and they were about to go to war. And this is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 6. And Jehoshaphat prayed. As the king, he stood before the people and he prayed this prayer. He said, "O Lord, O God, God of our fathers, you are God in heaven. And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand, is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you?" What was Jehoshaphat praying? Well, I'll tell you what, he wasn't praying his problem. Instead of speaking about the pickle he was in, he was speaking about how powerful his God was, and how small his enemies would be. Jehoshaphat was praying and centering his thoughts on how big and powerful the rescue would be. He was full of hope, full of confident expectation. You know, when you hope in the Lord, there's a joy in your countenance. It'll put a smile on your face. And if you're having a difficult time finding things to worship about, just grab your Bible, open it up, and start saying what you are reading. Like, you know, Romans 8:28. That's a verse that says that God's working behind the scenes on your behalf, and he's turning the situation around for your good. So you could take those words and you could just turn them into a praise or into a time of worship and say, God, thank you. Oh my goodness, you just don't know how many times I myself have come into my bedroom and shut the door. And sometimes I'll even go into our walk-in closet and I'll just lift my hands and say, God, thank you. You are taking this situation I'm in and you are turning it around for good. And I'll just begin worshiping him. And you know what? In that moment, nothing has turned around yet that I can see or that I can taste or that I can touch. But I am declaring that God is turning it around in the realm which I can't see. And eventually, I'm going to see it happen. It's going to manifest in just a matter of time. Psalm 23:5 says that he's preparing a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Just say that. God, thank you for preparing a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That means my enemies are going to see the goodness of God. They're going to see me feasting at a table. They're going to see me feasting on the blessings of God. God's power, his healing, his restoration, his deliverance, everything, his favor, his help, the comfort that you need, his love, everything you need, he is on your side. And the Lord is going to open up the windows of heaven over your life. And he's going to pour out everything you need. When your hope and trust is in him, he's going to rebuke the devourer for you. Even when it seems like the devourer is nipping at your heels and nothing has changed yet, do like the psalmist did in Psalm 118, verse 10. He said, all the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. See, he was saying that even though the nations surround me, they're against me right now, but I have so much trust in the Lord. I know without a shadow of a doubt, I am going to be able to destroy them because my trust is in the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. It was so sweet that the Lord came to Jehoshaphat right before he was going into battle, and he gave him a personal word through the prophet. And he said, listen, all of you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. That's in 2 Chronicles 20:15. And you know what? When those people heard those words, they started worshiping. And you know what? Today, the Lord is speaking that same thing to you. He's whispering that same thing into your ear. Grab on to some hope. You don't have to live in fear. The battle is the Lord's, and you're not even going to need to fight it with your own hands. You're going to see God come to your rescue. When King Jehoshaphat went into battle, the Bible says that they rose early in the morning and they went out into the wilderness. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and he said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." Jehoshaphat was so confident that the Lord was going to rescue them in that battle that he did such a crazy thing. Think about this. They are about to go into battle, and instead of putting warriors on the front line, Jehoshaphat was so confident in his God that he put worshipers who would sing praises to God on the front line. That's a crazy military strategy. You can ask any general or any high-ranking military official. That is craziness. You don't put singers and musicians on the front line. But you know what? It worked. It worked. Because this battle belonged to the Lord. And as they began to sing and to praise God, God set ambushes against the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who had come against them. And they were defeated. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles 20:22. God caused confusion among the enemy. And instead of coming against Judah, those soldiers started to come against themselves, and some kind of confusion came upon them, and they started killing each other. They started killing the same people on their own team. Now, don't tell me that words of worship do not have power. It's a form of prayer. It's a form of getting things done in the supernatural and in the natural realm. Do you know that the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 20:25 that Jehoshaphat and his men recovered an abundance of valuables and precious jewelry? They spent 3 full days picking up the spoils of war. It took them 3 whole days to pick up all the treasure that was left behind by their enemies. How beautiful is that? How beautiful. How good God is. They were in a battle, and God came through for them. This is what happens when you use your words in worship. It's a form of prayer. When you can have that confidence in God, because you know your God is good, you're not going to need to fight. Your battle belongs to the Lord. Use your words in worship as you pray. We're going to finish up the last part of this section talking about words and how powerful they are to help you overcome a hopeless situation. When you're in a place of hopelessness, as I have been, and I'm sure you have too, and I know that there are probably people in your life who are feeling hopeless. Sometimes we feel like nothing we do, nothing we could ever say will make a difference in our situation. So when we get like that, sometimes we wonder if it's worth spending time in prayer. And we wonder, you know, is there anything I could say to God that would make a difference in my situation? It doesn't seem like confessing anything works. Doesn't seem like declaring anything works. And so we want to give up at those times. But I want to encourage you today, if you're in a spot and you think things are hopeless, if it's your job situation or your home life, or maybe it's your health, maybe it's a relationship, whatever the situation is, I am asking you right now to stir up some hope. Find it. Stir up some hope and begin to speak life into those dead areas that need to wake up and come back to life. I love the story of Ezekiel in the Bible. We find how God's word and speaking God's word over a hopeless situation can work miracles. And I want to encourage you with this piece of this audio right here. Just know that when it seems like it's the last thing you'd want to do, continuing to speak into your situation, that's when you have to really pull every ounce of energy that you have back into it and continue to speak what you want to see. The story in Ezekiel chapter 37 will encourage us because Ezekiel was in a situation that was absolutely helpless. I mean, you can't get deader than dead, right? Unless all you see are pieces of bones laying all over the ground. I mean, that's deader than dead. That's not just dead seeing a corpse with skin on it. That's dead bones with no skin. I mean, that's deader than dead, right? That's pretty hopeless. But look at what the Lord said to Ezekiel in chapter 37. It says, "The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord into the valley filled with bones. And he led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor. And they were scattered everywhere across the ground, and they were completely dried out. And then he," this is God, "then he asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones begin living again?'" As Ezekiel walked around those bones, he must have felt so hopeless. I mean, God is asking him here if dried bones, not just moist bones, fresh bones, not even bones with skin on them. We're talking about old, dried out bones. God's asking him if those bones could live. And thank God Ezekiel didn't say, "No, that's impossible." He left God some room to work. And he said, "Well, God, only you know the answer to that." And not only did God give Ezekiel the answer, but look what else he said to Ezekiel. In verse 4 it says, "Then he said to me, 'Speak.'" What was that? He said, "Speak. Speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, 'Dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord. So I spoke this message just as he told me. And suddenly as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. And then as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones. Then skin formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. And then he said to me, 'Speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath, from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so they may live again.' So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet." Oh my goodness. Can you imagine Ezekiel seeing that happen before his very eyes? I mean, first of all, if I were Ezekiel, I would have felt rather foolish talking to a bunch of bones. I mean, what about you? give me a break. I mean, you're standing there in front of a bunch of bones, speaking to the bones, speaking the word of God out loud. But then finally, the dead bones come together, and then, oh my goodness, skin appears on the bones, muscle and tissue, and then breath comes into the bones. Man, you know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking Ezekiel was really glad he didn't give up. He didn't give up hope because he finally saw those bones come together and live. Those things stood up on their feet. They became human again. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine this? A dead marriage being revived. Can you imagine this? A sick body being restored. Can you imagine this? A debt being paid. Can you imagine this? Prophesying over your children and seeing them obey and walk in the Lord. But listen, that's not going to happen unless you continue to prophesy the word over the dead circumstances in your life. That is what is required. You have to continue to speak it, to fill your mouth with what you want instead of what you have, to continue to say what you want to see. Are you willing to do that? I love what Mark Batterson said in his book, The Circle Maker. It's one of my favorite quotes. He said, "Prayer is prophecy." And if you think about that, when you are praying, you are prophesying over that area of your life. Whatever it is that you're praying about, you are speaking a word. You are prophesying. You are telling that situation what it needs to be. So I ask you again, are you going to give up hope, or are you going to dig your heels in and continue to speak words that will bring your situations back to life? Use your words. Use your words. Now I want to encourage you to get your workbook out, because we're going to do a little work there with our words, okay? Go get it.